Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always
Word of Life.
Good morning again, church. It is good to be with you. If you have your Bibles with you, I know some of you are watching on your devices, but you can turn to the Bible app. We'll be in John 14 today. And as you're turning there, again, I want to just say to you, wherever you are today, whether you're watching live with us or maybe you click on our page later on and watch this as a recording, welcome. Welcome to Vine Worship. Welcome to KUMC. I want you to know that right now the prayer team is praying for you, praying for whatever you're walking through today, whatever you're facing, whatever anxiety or difficulty, or maybe it's just feeling a little stuck inside, all the way to maybe you're worried about losing your job or something like that. I want you to know that we don't discount prayer. We think that prayer is important, and people are lifting you up even today. So hang in there, friends. You're not alone. KUMC wants to walk through this with you. And if you're also just joining with us, we've been in this Lenten series called Becoming, where we're looking at the I Am statements that Jesus has in John's Gospel. And in this series, we've kind of framed this around this idea that comes from James K.A. Smith, where he says, our wants and our longings and desires are at the core of our identity. And we as Christians know that. That didn't just start with James K.A. Smith. The Lenten journey has always been about centering our wants, our longings, and desires around Christ, because that is so important to understand how we are becoming like Him. As Christians, Jesus, the extent to which Jesus is our wants, longings, and desires is determinative of who we are and how we walk and follow Him. And so that is the series that we are in. And so we've talked about Jesus claiming to be the bread of life and the good shepherd and the gate and the light of the world. And today we're going to look at what it means when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, from John chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 1. I pray that you'll follow along with us. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence with us and in our homes gathering today. Lord, I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? God, I pray for myself. I pray that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, friends, what an important text, and one that was chosen specifically for this day, this Palm Sunday, as we enter into Holy Week. Thinking about Jesus coming in and that triumphal return to Jerusalem, and also with this text of Jesus claiming to be the way, the truth, and the life. There is some irony already in thinking about those two things together. This is the day of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where they shout for him and they wave palm branches and anticipate him being their very king. And I want to pause for just a second and tell you about something that we as a church came across that I think would be a great resource for you. I can't go into depth too far, but right now you can look at it online or just write it down. But if you go to easternow.com, you can download an app for any of your devices that will walk you through hour by hour of what this Holy Week is about. And it begins right here on this triumphal entry. And so there's scripture readings you can do with your family. There are interactive maps on this app. And so I want to put that before you. But that day when he enters into Jerusalem, they celebrate him in this moment because they believed he was coming to be their king in a worldly, political vision that is much too small for what God had in mind. The same people cheering would abandon or worse, convict him just days later. See, we have this temptation that when Jesus is my way, then it's easy for us to celebrate him. But when his way contradicts my way, we ignore him, or worse, we denounce him. And that's the truth that we both celebrate, and yet we kind of wince when we look at Palm Sunday. Because see, friends, loving Jesus only when he fits your way, truth, and life is actually just self-centered worship. Following Jesus, even when his way contradicts my way, is discipleship and following Jesus. See, this response from Jesus that we're going to talk about in this text in John chapter 14, it is getting right into the heart of what it means to follow him. But I just want to say something right here at the front. I've noticed that we as Christians and we even as preachers, I can think of myself just trying to put these sayings before you, these kind of one-liners. Sometimes I even have them put them on the screen as these ways to help you remember things. We've said things like, the church building is closed, but the church is not canceled, right? You know what I'm talking about? We have used these lines to comfort and to speak truth over us, but those are good things. But I want to separate something here because these I am statements are not just little small sayings of comfort. They are salvific hope for the world. They are everything. And so when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, or when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we will spend the rest of our lives learning what this means and how our life is impacted by it. These I am statements, Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is so much more than a bumper sticker or a slide on the screen. It is one that we will walk for the rest of our days, learning what it means to go deeper and deeper in who he is. A 14th century writer puts it this way, Jesus, he himself is the way, and in addition, he is the lodging on the way and its destination. See, this should shape and form who we are. And friends, I purposely will not try to resolve the meaning of this statement of he is the way, the truth, and the life, but my hope is to launch you into a journey of discerning what that is and how you're shaped and formed by it. If this statement makes you uncomfortable or is offensive to you, if the exclusivity of the idea that Jesus is the only way and the truth and the life is just too strong, I beg you, don't try to soften its edges. You will water down Jesus and join the crowds on that Palm Sunday by conforming him to your very image. But let the abrasiveness of this, he is the way, the truth, and the life, be something that hangs in the air, even in your living rooms this morning.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Now, this passage is incredibly relatable for the context that I think we find ourselves in today. See, in the middle of this context, there are troubled hearts and there's a man named Doubting Thomas. And so let's talk about this context. Let's talk about Doubting Thomas and the troubled hearts. It sounds like a really bad 80s band, doesn't it? But this is the context that we find ourselves in. First, there are troubled hearts all around, because as Jesus is speaking to the disciples in John 13 through 17, this is what we call the upper room discourse. And this is where Jesus is gathered probably over the entire Holy Week, but John presents it almost like it happens in one night. But what we see taking place here in this narrative over those chapters is Jesus preparing his disciples for him to leave again. And so instantly when they get this idea, they are panicked. They're worried. What do you mean? We've left everything to be with you. Why would you leave us in this time? What does it mean for us? Where are we going to go? What's going to happen? What are they going to do to us? And so you will see some doubting and panic from the very believers here in this moment. And I believe that we've all experienced a little bit of doubting and panic in our lives over the last several weeks. Second, Jesus is speaking directly to Thomas here in this text. His response of "I am the way, the truth, and the life" is a direct response to Thomas's question that we see in the first few verses of our text. You can see him again on the screen. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and you may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going." And Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't, in fact, know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" See, poor Thomas gets this bad reputation in John's gospel of beating doubting Thomas. I'm sure we've heard, if you spend any time in church, you've heard this poor nickname that's been given to this guy. In the other gospels, he's not in it at all. He's barely mentioned in the synoptic gospels, but in John's gospel, he's in there a little bit more, but mostly centered around the questions that he asks, and it seems where his faith might even fall a little short. But I think that reputation is not really fair. We see it comes out in two places, right here in John 14 and later on in John 20, when Jesus is resurrected and he appears to the first disciples and Thomas misses it. And he hears about this text and he comes to them and he says what? "Unless I see it for myself, I will not believe it." And so thus we get this phrase of doubting Thomas. "Unless I touch and see the scars." And so he has this reputation as a spineless follower. However, if we look at John chapter 11, Thomas says in response to Jesus going to heal Lazarus, "Let us go with him that we might die. Let us go so that we might lay down our faith." In John chapter 21, at the very end, he's one of the few that gets to share a meal with the resurrected Jesus. And so I don't think Thomas should just be known as this doubting person. John seems to use Thomas rhetorically so that we might relate of what it means to ask questions of Jesus. But I just want to press upon you here, if Thomas hadn't had a little bit of doubt, if he hadn't asked a couple of questions, he might not have heard this incredible truth proclaimed today that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he might not have had the opportunity to literally touch the resurrected Jesus. And there's two things I want you to see here in this context. One, we are not defined by our low moments. Thomas is not defined by his doubt. The world might do that as we look at it, but Thomas is defined by a beloved. And that's why Jesus shares a meal with him later. Thomas is the one that gets to run his fingers over the pierced scars that are there on Jesus' body. And you, friends, are not defined by those moments where you lose faith. We are not defined by our low moments. We are defined by the God who holds us in his hands. And so whatever you're feeling today, you are not defined by the moments where you just want to press pause or fast forward or just want to run away from what you're walking through. That is not how God sees you. God sees you from what he's poured into you through the Son, Jesus Christ. You are not defined by your low moments. And two, Thomas's questions bring profound answers. I think my biggest heartbreak is for those that are walking through difficulty and struggle and refuse to ask the big questions because they're afraid of what they might find on the other end. God is bigger than questions. God can take on those moments. God can receive that. And in the midst of doubt or trial or difficulty, I pray that you would ask the question. Don't worry about it being stupid, because Jesus is going to lean in and say, "Come here, Thomas, touch my scars. Come here, Thomas, I want to tell you about the way. I want to tell you about the truth. I want to remind you of the life." And so I ask you today, friends, are you feeling troubled? Are you worried about the future? Are you pressed with anxious moments? Is the thought of tomorrow a little too much right now? Is this idea of May 3rd or whatever date we keep hearing as this thing pushes back, is it too much for you to handle? We might be able to lean into the pages of Scripture and feel the weight of what the disciples are feeling and hear the promises of Jesus' answer pressed upon them. Your emotions are not unlike the disciples as they begin to absorb what Jesus is saying about leaving. And maybe even his answers will speak to us again today. And so there's three promises in John 14 that I think that he says right to the disciples and their troubled hearts. And I want to put those before you. See, Jesus' departure will bring three promises. First, his departure will secure their future destiny. Second, his departure will complete the revelation of the Father. And third, his departure will equip them for living for him, even in this life now. So the first one, his departure will secure their future destiny. First, it will secure their future. It'll bring perspective to their temporary sufferings. Look again at verses 2 through 5. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. See, friends, in the middle of this temporary loss, in the middle of this feeling of abandonment, Jesus says to the disciples, your entirety, all of your eternity is secure in me. He's acknowledging that the next several days, even the next several years, even the next seasons before them may be full of difficulty. They might feel like Jesus has left them, but he says, I'm securing your life. That I'm going to hold you in my hands. And church, friends today, no feeling of being alone will stop you from in fact having a promise to be in the Father's house. No feeling, even in this moment of abandonment, will take away the truth that for those in Christ Jesus, they are in the family of God for all time. And the first way he comforts the disciples is by bringing perspective to their present sufferings. He tells them to lift your eyes up, take your eyes off of the things that are right around you, and I want you to see things in light of the promises of who I am, is what Jesus tells the disciples. And friends, this is not just heavenly comfort for down the road. It is the promise that nothing you will ever face in this life can stop you from being in the family of God. And that has eternal promises for us. And secondly, Jesus' departure completes the revelation of the Father. I want to explain this one because this is so important for us. You see this in verses 7 through 11. I'll read these again. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father that we will be enough. That will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? It is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe in me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Earlier in John's gospel, in John 5, Jesus says, I'm only doing what the Father is doing. I only do what the Father is doing in the world. I am only going where he tells me to go and only speak when he tells me to speak. Because friends, you need to hear this. What we see in the revelation of Scripture, what we see in Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God coming to us in the flesh, the way, the truth, and the life. T.F. Torrance puts it this way, there is no unknown God behind the back of Jesus. Meaning there's not a God that we have to try and understand that is different than the heart that we see in Jesus. When we see Jesus heal, we see God's love for humanity. When we see Jesus tell dead to come alive, we see God's redemptive work in the world. When we see Jesus restore sight and come to those that have never walked before, we see the heart of God's mission for the least, the last, and those that are on the fringe. When we see Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus that we're going to talk about next week, we see God's compassion poured out for those that are walking through difficulty. Meaning this, Jesus is the way to the one who created you and me and the one who created the world. He is God coming to us so that we might go to him. And God is not going to stop short of his redemptive mission. So Jesus says, I have to finish this thing. Jesus tells the disciples, I have to do this because it is the way that you will know the entirety of what God wants to do with humanity. See, Jesus comforts his disciples by reminding them of the whole work of redemption, of all that God has in mind. I want to share this from one commentary because it applies right to where we are today. Here, Jesus touches another great cause of troubled hearts, not merely among these first disciples, but among his followers over the ages. Life at times does not appear to make discernible sense. The vastness of the universe oppresses us. The seemingly impersonal cycle of nature evidences no master plan. And the story of humanity rolls on generation after generation with little apparent meaning at the heart of it all. In our personal lives, unexpected happenings break in unbidden, sometimes cruelly, and we find ourselves lisping the verdict of Macbeth. Life is a tale told by an idiot. Full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. In such moods, we cry out from our troubled hearts for some word from beyond to reassure us that there is meaning, that a heart of love still beats behind the cold indifference and the seemingly arbitrariness of things. And friends, that's when the word is spoken, right here in Holy Week, right here into the depths of who we are. The word is spoken in Jesus and in his coming and in his death and in his rising. God speaks the word of peace. There is meaning in this man, in this Jesus, his life of lowly service, even unto death. God is made known to us, a God in whom we can truly believe and truly find peace. The answer to the anxiety of troubled hearts is assured right here by the Son of God standing before the disciples and before you and me. There's a word of peace spoken right into the chaos. And the last thing I want to share with you today is that Jesus' departure brings about their equipping for the living in the world. He says, "Do not be troubled. In my leaving, you will not be alone." He comforts them by promising that they will continue empowered. Look at verses 12 through 14. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Later on in verse 25 through 27, he says this, "All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things and will remind you." I love the way Paul envisions this in Ephesians chapter 4. He sees the King of Zion going up to claim his throne. And when the King, who is Jesus, is on his throne, as we celebrate on this Palm Sunday, he gives gifts to the body and he raises up the body of Christ and he helps us to be mature and he helps us to love in the world. The promise here, friends, is though things may be difficult, the living God is with you. The Holy Spirit is within you, and you are not alone. It is on this way that we get to bring others onto the way, and to the truth, and to the life. So let me close with this. Friends, whatever is around you right now, whatever you're walking through, whatever is in your heart, or whatever is in your mind, the way is before you. And on this way, you will learn about who you are. But more importantly, you will learn about the God who loves you. You will face trouble and difficulty, but the path is sure. Even as the scenery grows weary in different times and things change around you, this path is sure. You are not alone, because this message Jesus is sharing communally to the disciples so that they would live this out together. He's not just speaking to Thomas, he's speaking to Thomas in the troubled hearts. And he's not just speaking to you wherever you are, whatever your address is, he's speaking to all of you, that you are not alone, that you can be, you can follow on this way, and you can find the truth and life eternal. Let us pray. God, I give you thanks for today and this truth that you are with us. Lord, I pray that for all of us, we might be challenged as we lean into who you are, but we would be also encouraged Because though things around us may be difficult, this path is sure. It's solid, and you're with us. Lord, so I pray for those that are struggling today that you would lift them up and give them strength. I pray for those who need healing today that you would heal them because that's the heart of the living God who loves us. And I pray for all of us that you would remind us of the power of the Holy Spirit that is within us and is leading us. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name.